Okay, Romans chapter 8. Last time I was with you, I mentioned that this is one of my favorite portion of scriptures. I also mentioned to you that what I love about this chapter is the evidence of the Trinity, how we're secure. You're never going to lose your salvation. All your prayers get through to God. There's just blessing after blessing after blessing mentioned in this. But to me, no other chapter in the whole Bible mentions the Trinity as much as Romans chapter 8. And I don't know if you remember, but I had made mention of the fact that at least 20 times in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. He's crucial to us, to our lives, to how we perform in this life. And we're Lorelites, and we as Christians want to reflect the glory of God, and we do that when we serve God, but the service for God must be an acceptable service. And so I have this idea that almost all Christians, I believe all Christians, but certainly almost all Christians, and when I make an exception, it's only for that Christian that, as Paul told the Corinthian church, you're carnally minded. That's not what we want. You came out this morning not because you want to be carnal, but because you want to be a spiritual Christian. And in your service for God, all of us have gift, all of us have ministry. And we are made and designed by God in a very special way in the land that we live in the place that we live in the persons that we are. We're not robots. We're not all the same. There's diversity with God. He explains that to us in the Bible over and over again. He didn't intend for us all to be exactly the same. Look at the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was 12 of them. We know that Judas betrayed him, but each one of the disciples were different. Then we can take a look at Paul and of Barnabas, those two apostles. Barnabas and Paul were both separated by the Holy Spirit unto the work of God. But they were not the same men. But each had ministry. Timothy, John, Mark. All of those Bible personalities. And we look at our Bibles and we read about different personalities in the Old Testament all the way right through to the New. And we see all these characters in the Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 11, many of them were named, but you also would be named in the records of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, that's just one chapter in the Bible. Everybody's name couldn't be there, but your name is written in heaven. You are in Hebrews chapter 11. It's just recorded in heaven. You have ministry. God loves you. And he doesn't expect you to be someone else. He only used one Gideon, one Moses. He didn't need any of them. He didn't need Billy Graham. He didn't need Dwight L. Moody. He doesn't need me. Gabriel and Michael are angels, but they're different. They're both, we would call, archangels, and there are many other unnamed angels that are mentioned in the Bible that we don't know. Each one an individual, and you are an individual whom God loves. He loves you. So much so that if you were the only person of all time, from the beginning right down to now, if you were the only person that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was going to that cross for you. That's how special you are to God. If you were the only person. But we all did accept Christ, and we love him, and God loves us. And so when I come to Romans chapter 8, and I spend so much time here, I see that love, and I see my security and I see it in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at some things here, we'll see how far we get in this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, but we're secure in Christ. I'm going to try to read you some things to remind you of your security in Christ. And in times past, we talked about these bodies that we live in. And you have to keep in mind when you look at a chapter like this, but you should always remember, although this body is a vile body, even though the Bible teaches us in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, Romans 7:18, it's called a vile body in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It's going to be changed. We're going to get a new body. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51, 52, 53. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. We're going to get a new body. And the promise of God is a new body. 1 Epistle of John, verses 3 and 1. Verses 3, 1, and 2. I know that. But now I understand the expectation for me in this Christian life is to live before God. Before we look at Romans chapter 8, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, at the close of my last meeting, the last time I was here, Brother Sam Tissot came up and made mention of the fact that he says, well, you quoted that verse, but you made a mistake. I said, what mistake? He said, you quoted 1 Thessalonians 5, but you quoted it wrong. And I said, I did. And he said, yeah. And he reminded me. And I'm going so fast, and I was going so fast, especially when I get to the end of my message, you know that now I'm out of time and I'm really racing. My wife hates that. She hates that more than anybody. I start speeding up because I got the clock that I got to deal with. And so what I said in 1 Thessalonians 5 is verse 23. Now we're reminded in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you read verse 23, you can't leave out verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will do it. Who also will do it. It's God in you. It's the Holy Spirit in you. That's how you're going to achieve that greatness. Oh, you're going to achieve greatness. There's a future glory that awaits you, an eternal glory, an ultimate glory. Romans 8:18. And so Romans 8 gives us insight into that, how you're secure in Christ, how you will glorify God, because he's conforming you, God is conforming you into the image of his dear son. And he's pleased with his son. And you are in his son, amen? And we don't have to wait until we get to heaven for that expectation. He wants us to live that out now. This morning we had our worship meeting and the scriptures we were going over, it was about us worshiping in heaven. There, Revelation 5, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 7. And the saints are gathered around the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. That Lamb that has been slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, 8. And as we praise him, then as we were worshiping this morning, but I often think and have taught for years, What Jonathan Edwards taught, and I've mentioned it here before, you should never forget this, there are not two churches, one in heaven and one on earth. There's just one church. Some of us are in heaven, some of us are on earth, some of us are here tonight, I mean today. So, there's just one church. And so, what God wants us to understand clearly, yes, we're here on this earth now. The saints of old were here on earth. They did their work for God. Now it's our turn. It's our turn. And sometimes we think that, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. But God says he will do it through you. And you will achieve greatness. And you will glorify your God. And then he is also going to give you the glory, not his glory. We will always be reflecting God's glory. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But there is a glory that we can't see in each other right now. But it will be fulfilled in your physical life because you're in Christ Jesus now. So as we read these verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 again, God says, abstain from all appearance of evil because you're a Christian, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you who also we'll do it. Now, there are other verses to look at in this, but we're going to look at our lesson. But I started off by saying, Sam came up and he was teasing me. He said, yeah, but you made a mistake. It was a great sermon, he said, but you made a mistake. So he's teasing me. And I said, what mistake? Well, if you quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I said, yeah, I quote that. I might have quoted that verse in my ministry 1,000 times. I don't know. I'm always quoting that verse. But he said, yeah, but you quoted it backwards because you said body first. I thanked him. And I said, okay, I got you. But sometimes my brain, because of the clock, that's what I started off by saying, is way out somewhere else because I'm watching the clock. And my lips and my tongue and what I'm saying, it's not always on the same page. Soul comes, spirit comes first. You have a spirit. It's born again. That spirit that's in you as a believer is born again. Technically speaking, that's what's been reborn, regenerated. You had a human spirit. All humans have a human spirit, but that can only take you so far in the world. But then you have, when you're born again, that spirit of yours, that old spirit, is regenerated. Just like God breathed into you when you were first born and you became a living soul in your mother's womb, you had a spirit, a soul, and a body in your mother's womb. You came out and you traveled the earth for a while with that human spirit until you were regenerated. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are made a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things passed away, all things have become new. So now you have a new spirit, and that new spirit influences your soul, and your spirit and soul is to help you live the Christian life in the body that you have. It's to influence that body. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And as we start this, we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, as we've had a little prelude, as we look at these things concerning your word, we pray And we pray that everyone here is truly blessed, and that the Holy Spirit teaches us all. We give glory and honor to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you so very, very much for this time together. Teach us, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, let's pick up the verse we want to start is verse 23. Let's pick up at verse 16, just for context. And we'll read down to verse 27. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Verse 21. But the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Someday, everything's going to be changed and made right. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here as we consider these verses, and verse 23 is where we want to start, but we mention again verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the evidence that we have. We're born again. And the greatest evidence is you. And I'm sure we looked last time, but I'll just remind you again. Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And also look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we've said this before, you won't find a better definition of faith in any book in all the world. This is the best definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance. It's the object. Substance is stuff. It could be object. It could be title deed. Some of your Bibles, some of you have the ESV, or you have the New King James, or you have another version, the NIV, whatever. It may say something different, but substance is, I like substance. Now, your Bible's not wrong, because substance covers a lot of ground. Here, the best word for me is the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 8 at the hope of God. We have an expectation. We have a hope. So this word here, hope, speaks of the bedrock assurance that we have. Why? Because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object, the substance of our faith. And so we have a true hope. We have bedrock assurance because of the evidence. What's the evidence of things not seen? Well, number one, the greatest evidence I have is me. I've been born again. I'm the greatest evidence. But then God has given us plenty of evidence. And as we look at 1 Timothy 2, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, one of my favorite verses, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, this is the evidence. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified, to be offered up as evidence, to be a testimony. But Jesus Christ is offered up as evidence. We have an empirical faith. We have a cognitive faith, an objective faith. We don't travel in the circles of blind faith or leap in the dark or make-believe faith, but we have genuine faith, the assurance and the hope, the evidence that goes along with that faith. Jesus Christ, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be offered as evidence or testified in due time. And so, this is the truth. Let's take a look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. And in verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony, the evidence, John 8, verse 17, of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And so it's true, it's true. We know this to be true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony or the evidence of Christ was confirmed in you. Even as it was confirmed in you. You know that you're saved. And so now you know that you're saved. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You have bedrock assurance. You're not hoping against hope. Go to a funeral of an unbeliever and talk to the families of the unbelievers, and they talk about, well, you know, I don't know where he or she is, or I hope, or They're just guessing. But not you. You have the assurance, bedrock assurance, Christ being the foundation of your hope. The evidence, the greatest evidence is you, but also the evidence is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe the word of God and all that it says about your Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you did that, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You believe that the Lord Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and arose again. Who helped you to understand all of that was the Holy Spirit taking the word of God, convicting and convincing you. The Holy Spirit did all of that for you, and now you're saved. Back to Romans chapter 8. And as we, in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You know that we are the sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, and we that we may be also glorified together, that we may be glorified together. This now verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is that glory that awaits us. Now, remember last time I was with you and I said, now what we have to do with this verse, we read all of the chapter, all the way to verse 39, then we come back to verse 18 so that we can get a better understanding of what this verse means. The glory that shall be revealed in us. I think we looked at last time Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here's more evidence. Verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You weren't like that when you were a sinner. Now you're saved. You think different. Verse 2, Colossians 3, 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 3, for you are dead. You reckon yourself as dead. You learned that in Romans chapter 6. And all through the beginning of Romans, you reckon this body to be, in your life, to be dead to the world. The day you were baptized, that's what you were water baptized, you were telling the world, I'm dead to you. I'm going under the waters of baptism. When I rise up out of these waters, I'm going on with a brand new life. I'm giving evidence. I'm giving testimony to you, world. I'm dead to you. I now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of Colossians 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, that's the verse from Rome that we look at, in Rome, from coming from Romans 8:18, when Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life. And remember, we've talked about that before. Sometimes Christians use these colloquial sayings, you know, that Christ holds the future. No, Christ is our future. Christ is our life. More evidence. A rock solid foundation. You're born again and you know it. And what the devil was always trying to do to these saints in the apostles' day and Paul's day, and what he still tries to do today, even with us, is to do the same thing he did to Adam and Eve. He lies and he wants to make us doubt the truth of the word of God. Maybe it's not so. Yea, hath God said. That's his MO. It has been his MO forever. We learn of that MO in Isaiah chapter 14 when it speaks there concerning in the typology, the devil himself starting at verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12, Ezekiel 28, starting at verse 12, and we see the picture of him, and we see the visitation that he does in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, yea, hath God said. He's never changed his MO. He's the one that puts doubt in your mind. He's the one that wants you to Eve is look at the tree, lust for the tree. It's a tree to make you wise. He's the one that wants you to look at the world and to think on the things of the world like we did when we were sinners. Doubt God. Maybe God's not telling you the truth. But now, when Christ, Colossians 3:4, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's that future glory. That's that future glory. And Christ is our life. He just doesn't hold my future. Christ is my future. I don't know what would happen to me today. I can't even predict what will happen to me tonight. But I do know one thing. Christ is my life. Christ is my future. Amen? All of us love John 14:6, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We all know that verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're going to the Father because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Now, let's take a look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Spirit is mentioned again. And of course, constantly it's talking about the help the Holy Spirit gives us. And we want to serve God with our whole spirit, our soul, and our body. And God, in the Spirit, will help us. We're never failures. Oh, we make mistakes and we do some dumb things, but the great news of Romans 8, and you all love verse 28, for all things, not some things, all things work together for good. Even my mistakes, even when I make a mistake, even my failures, yes, all things. And in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, sometimes we groan within ourselves. Life can be tough. We get sick. Things happen. Not always good things. Romans 8:28 says, for all things work together for good to them that love God. I love God. All things are not always good. But God is working them out for my good. And remember the definition of love. Love seeks the highest good for the other person. Love seeks the highest good of the other person. We love God because he first loved us. 1 John 4:16. We love God, 1 John 4:10 and 1 John 4:19. We love God because he first loved us. And whatever happens in my life, whether it be for, or it's good or bad, if there's a tragedy or if there's blessing, God is doing it for my good and for that ultimate glory. Right now, sometimes we groan and there's sadness in our lives. We haven't had the redemption of our body. We need these bodies to serve God, to glorify God. For we, verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? What is hope? It's an expectation of something that we cherish or that we desire. it's a good expectation. There's promises made to us, but not realized yet. We know that we're heaven bound. But what God wants us to clearly understand, every step you take right now, He is with you. He never leaves you. He never leaves you. He can't leave you. You're taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, many other places, that your body, your B-O-D-Y, is the temple of the living God. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We wait for it. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself beareth intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we pray, because we have this hope in God. We believe God. Why do we pray? William Philip wrote a wonderful little book, and I did it. I think I've told you before, I did a they asked me my opinion of the book. Would I write a review of the book? And I did. And it's still on the internet today. I've got lots of books on prayer, fine books on prayers, but he wrote just a tiny little book. And what I loved about it, the question he asked, why do we pray? That's the title of the book. Why do we pray? It's very simple. Because we have a talking God, a speaking God. Think of all the religions in the world. Their gods cannot talk. We communicate with our God. More evidence. We have a talking God. From the time we meet him in Genesis chapter 1 to this very day, he's always talking to us and we talk to him. We're not worshiping an idol. We have a God that's a communicator. And let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9 to remind ourselves of our God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. This is the way we were before we were saved. So this is more evidence for us. We've placed our faith in the living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the object of our faith. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how you turned to God, the living God, from idols to serve the living and true God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 2. In our past, verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles. We would say we know that we were sinners. But you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. That's the way you were taught before you got saved. Every religion on earth, name the religion on earth if you know one, where it claims to, where God has an only begotten Son. Well, they serve the Son of the living God, who is the image of God, his express likeness, amen? They serve dumb idols. They serve their temples. But verse 2 says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man or no woman can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. We know that, amen? It's the Holy Spirit that takes the things of God and makes them real to us. This book sits on a shelf and within a library, just like any other book, except that it's different because when you pick it up to read it, it speaks. It's the Logos. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you, to that Spirit that has been placed in you, and you can respond to the God that created you, amen? The evidence that you're saved, you're born again. Let's look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. This psalm is generally considered to God alone be glory, or belongs glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Verse 2, why, or wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God, or where is their God? Verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. What kind of gods do they have? Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Verse 5, their gods, their idols have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. Psalm 115, verse 7 says, they have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them, those idols. All the religions of the world have idols. But for us, verse 11 says, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 13 says, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. And so that's our God. They serve idols. And what kind of a God is this great God? Well, in Isaiah 42, when we talk about God's glory, and when we talk about praying to God, we pray because God speaks. And we pray first and foremost to glorify our God and to thank him and to worship him. And so in Isaiah 42, remember this about our God. I am the Lord, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And glory in the Hebrew is kabod. It's kabod, K-A-B-O-D, kabod. It means the heaviest, the weightiest, the biggest. He will not give his glory to another, but we are determined to reflect God's glory back to him. That's the glory we wait for. We're lower lights, and we want to reflect God's glory and give it back to him. He is a God that is a God of truth, and he's holy. And so we want and we desire to glorify him, and we talk to him. The Lord Jesus said that men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray. Luke 18:1. Colossians 4:2, we urge to be instant in prayer, to continue in prayer, and to watch. We understand verses like that. We pray to the living God and he talks to us. Why do we pray? Because we have a talking God. And remember this, Alistair Begg once said that we, when we pray, we typically pray for the work, but the prayer is the work. Dwight L. Moody and R.A. Torrey and Ira Sankey, how they depended upon the Holy Spirit, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they did great things for God. So we pray, and the Holy Spirit himself or itself helps us to pray. Now I'm out of time, and next time I'll have to tell you a little bit more about the help the Holy Spirit gives you. Listen, when you fall down on your knees before God to pray, why? Because he's a communicator. He talks to you, you talk to him. And the Bible says, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, that we have the petitions. We can ask anything. He hears our supplications always. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So here it is. We get down on our knees and we ask for whatsoever. We take on the role of a priest. When we pray for others, we are royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. And so we pray for ourselves. We pray and ask for blessings. We pray to give God glory. We thank him for our great salvation, on and on. And always the Holy Spirit helps us with our utterances, with divine speaking, Trinitarian speaking. With utterances. So when you think, well, that was weak, but the Holy Spirit always has your back. He helps you. Very much so. And so, when you pray, and you should always pray, why should you always pray? Because the Lord Jesus in Luke 18:1 said, men ought always to pray. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to close with Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, verse 18. Now this, you make a note to yourself that would take you back to, this would take you back, of course, to Romans 8, 26 and 27. Okay? And as we read Ephesians 6, first look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. Okay? Ephesians 1, verse 6 says this. To the praise of the glory of his grace wherewith he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Then Ephesians 6:18. Oh, I should say Ephesians 1:16. I'm sorry. Verse 16. Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That's the way Paul prayed. Then Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. This is us. In the Spirit. Not without the Spirit, but in the Spirit. And watching thereunto you, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. The Lord Jesus said we should always pray. He prayed. And you should always pray. And you can ask what you will. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14, and you know the verses quite well, verses 13 and 14, the Gospel of John 14, verse 13 and 14, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. Your prayers cannot fail. they cannot feel. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you. And then you have the great high priest. The great high priest that is seated right at the throne of God, telling you, come boldly to the throne of grace. So that time, that stuff we'll look at next time we come, as we try to get down to verse 28. But remember, the rest of the chapter says, and verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. No matter what happens in your life, God is working it for His glory and for your good, always. God bless you. I know some of this I had repeated. It's a repeat from the last time. And maybe next time we'll finish the chapter. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, as we consider these things, they are deep things. And we need to have the confidence to be able to come before your holy throne. We're asking that the Holy Spirit gives us that confidence, that we should understand clearly we are special to the Lord. We are very much special to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't do any more than you've done. You went to the cross of Calvary. You died for our sin. You shed your blood to wash it all away. You were buried and arose again the third day. And now you sit at the right hand of God as our great high priest, as our great high priest, as our mediator, as our advocate. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. Please help us to understand these things, how much you love us, how much you care for us. And every prayer we pray gets through. If we're praying for others or we're praying for ourselves. And Alistair Begg was right when he said, prayer is the work of God. We must understand that first. Then we can pray for the work of God, and that we can do good work in Christ Jesus, in God. Bless us to know these things and make them real. And the saints that do the best in this life are the ones that understand these things. We thank you for the person and work of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for who you are. We thank you this morning. We love you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless us and watch over us until we meet again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.